Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, timeless truth for today's college students and tomorrow's leaders. This is your host, Alex Seifert. You know, some of us constantly feel like we're failing. Many of us constantly feel like we're about to. But what is failure, and what does the Bible have to say about it? Join Tom Hallman and Cassie Wells as they consider the depths of failure and the even higher mercies of Jesus.
What is failure? The answer, the simplest answer, is it's not meeting a standard. But that's too clinical, isn't it? Like, failure is much more of a visceral thing. It's an experience. It's emotional. It's much more like that. Like, how does that even happen? You just gotta take that in for a while. Like, that train came out of a second story and landed in the street. There's a story behind that. I'm not going to go into it, but it's crazy. But, you know, I can't pick too much on whoever caused that crash, because this was my first crash. I was barely 2 minutes from my house. I began accelerating and started thinking about where I was going rather than what was happening immediately in front of me. And there was this utility truck right ahead of me who realized he had missed his turn, and he stopped in the road. And 3 seconds later, so did I. I still have scars from that here, here, on my back. And that bike never ran right again after that, even after I had it fixed up. In fact, vehicles and I have something of a history of failure. This was my first car, an 88 Ford Escort. Yep, manual transmission, top speed of almost 80 miles per hour. And I loved her with all my heart. But she was this ugly, peeling maroon color. And so my dad and I stripped it down and primed it. And then we decided we were going to paint it this beautiful candy apple red. A Ford Escort the color of a Ford Mustang. And then we thought, you know what would be awesome? It's like if we put a little, you know, you gotta put, if you ever painted a car, you gotta put like a clear coat on top of the first paint, the first coat of paint, and it just kind of protects it. It's like a harder shell so that the color doesn't fade and such. And so we thought, you know what we should do is put a little purple mica in the clear coat. So like when the sun hits it just right, it'll kind of this like purple hue. You know, it looked really cool. Well, this is what happened. Oh, I forgot to mention that I was leaving for college the next day. Did not have time to fix that. And so my friends would constantly ask me at college, bro, why do you have a pink car? And I could give all kinds of creative answers to that. But ultimately, the answer was, because I failed. So this kind of failure is kind of funny. And Pinky, it was a good car. But this one's less funny. All new Disciple Makers missionaries have to, their first assignment is to raise financial support for the ministry. And I joined way back in October of 2002, and it took me until January of 2004 to raise my full support, which, for what it's worth, is way less than what we make missionaries raise now. But you'll note that it took me 6 months to get past 20%, and it took me a year to break 50%. And if it were not for the incredible outpouring of God's grace right there, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't even be here today. That was just the tremendous mercy of God. So my first assignment in Disciple Makers, and I was already a failure. One last photo for now. This is a lobby at Spruce Lake Retreat Center. And this is where, in 2005, during a Disciple Makers staff conference, the Disciple Makers senior leadership sat me down, and they told me that if I didn't stop treating the women the way I had been, they were going to let me go. My dream job, poof, gone. All because I cared more about flirting than I did about Jesus. Failure. These are some of my own stories of failure, and I know that each one of you guys comes in here with your own. And there's a huge range of things that we can call failure, right? Like ranging from the catastrophic to the minute. Like the catastrophic things are like trains coming through second-story windows and things like adultery and heresy. Like those are catastrophic failures. But then there's minute failures, like buying the wrong kind of toothpaste, you know, or misquoting song lyrics, or your favorite sports team losing, though that may feel catastrophic. And then there's also a spectrum of the really overly serious, and then the sometimes not nearly serious enough. So like overly serious would be like, I failed an exam, so my life is over. Or I had a fight with my friend, and now our relationship will never be the same. Like, that's probably not true. But then there's things that we don't take nearly seriously enough. Things like abuse or pornography addictions and things like that. And there's also a really big difference between an incident of failure versus an identity of failure. So everyone experiences incidents of failure. We don't always get it right. But repeated incidents of failure, or maybe one particularly impactful failure, or maybe someone we deeply respect telling us that we're failures, leads us to taking on the identity of failure. So, like, an incident of failure is, I failed. I didn't get this right. An identity of failure is, I am a failure. You know, I am bad. I am unwanted. There's something wrong with me. And my guess is that most of you are here, if not all of you, are here today because being a failure really resonates with you. I mean, you chose this session over all the other sessions you could have gone to. You could be at one right now on gossip or small talk or shame and others. So this must be something that's really on your mind. That's my assumption anyway. Some of you came in those doors thinking of yourselves as failures. And or maybe you maybe don't say, I am a failure, but you feel like you're on the verge of that becoming your identity. You're just barely staying above the waterline of failure, and you're just treading water, and you're getting exhausted doing it. I can relate if that's you. I feel like there's this giant neon sign above my head all the time, and it says failure in big red letters. And at every moment, I'm thinking, I'm going to blow it, and everybody's going to see it. That sign is going to be plugged in, it's going to light up, and it doesn't matter what else I've done, what else I've said, all people are going to see is failure. And I'll give you two examples. The first was just this morning. So you guys know I gave the talk this morning, right? And I've heard generally good feedback, which I don't boast in. I'm just saying, like, people have been saying, hey, thanks, Tom, for sharing God's word. And I'm like, great. You know what I remember? All the parts where I didn't say exactly what I wanted. Or that part when I tried to pull out the cross and I got stuck on the table. Like, that's what's stuck in my mind. I'm like, yeah, you know, maybe I preached God's word. Maybe all of you were blessed by it. And what do I remember? That when that cross got stuck there, that got plugged in. Failure. You blew it, Tom. You ruined everything. That's what's in my head. Can you guys relate to that? Another example is that, so you guys remember that graph I showed you before, how, what a horrible support raiser I was? You know what my job in the ministry is now? To train our new missionaries in how to raise support. Good one, disciple makers. But really, I mean, I think I've figured out a few things since then. That was like 16 years ago. I've learned a little bit. But I am constantly fearful that I'm blowing it. Like I'm not training the way I should be. That I'm overlooking something major. And I'm going to ruin this ministry that I love so much. But why do we fear failure? And there's a failure right there. See, it happens all the time. Why do we fear failure? Why is failure such a big deal, and especially for those of us in this room? I mean, no one really likes to fail, but for some of us, failure just feels huge. And I think that's because for us, failure represents a huge risk, right? Like, there's so much at stake. If we fail, something terrible is going to happen. And I'm curious, and that's where this next bit comes in here, is there's a phone number. You guys all have phones, or I assume you do. I'm curious, why do you fear failure? What is the terrible thing that you have in the back of your mind that maybe you don't normally tell people, but when you think about failure, what is the bad thing that will happen? If you don't want to take just a minute here, think about that, and just send me a quick text here. I'm not going to save this. No one else is going to see it. But I want to know my audience a little bit right here. I want to know, what do you guys fear is going to happen if you fail? Take a moment to do that. I'm already seeing a few themes. A number of you are writing about how you're afraid of how people are going to look at you differently, that they're going to laugh at you, they're going to think you're somehow less. A lot of you are afraid of letting other people down. Your parents, or those who invested in you, those who have trained you, they won't want to be around you anymore. You'll be alone. Fearful that you won't be strong, that you're not as capable as you hope to be or that people might think you are. Some of you are afraid of disappointing Jesus. Some of you are perfectionists, and you'll be upset for days if you don't get it right. I can relate to that one a lot. A number of you are saying that you've worked so hard to get something right, pouring yourselves into it, and you know that one failure and all of it will be wasted. That's how I felt during the talk, right? Like one silly little thing, and that's the thing I remember. It sticks in my mind. It sounds like I'm not alone in that. Some of you are afraid of hurting other people, that your failures aren't just impacting you, but they're impacting people you care about. Yeah. Yeah, I can encourage you guys. Every one of those that I've read, there's a handful of you that are feeling very similar. Being alone, losing loved ones. There's a lot at stake here, isn't there? Failure is scary. I mean, just look at all the baggage that comes with it. Just you hear those things, and you're thinking, wow, that's all on your hearts in this room. So what do we do with it? What do we do about failure? I imagine you're coming here today because you're hoping for answers to that question. And it would be fairly ironic, or maybe appropriate, if we failed to provide an answer for you. Well, let me start out by telling you that I'm not going to say that if you come to Jesus, you will never fail. That's just not true. Jesus is not a failure force field. There's no amount of faith that you can name and claim and become successful. Despite what you may have heard, that is simply not true. That's bad theology at best and insanity at worst. Some years back, I had a friend named Sam, and he went to see a counselor. Sam was a Christian, but he went to see a counselor who told him that the solution to his fears and his woes about failure and some of these things that you guys have written about very similarly here, was simply to repeat over and over and over again to himself, "I have lots of friends. I have lots of friends. I have lots of friends." And Sam would do that. The problem was, it wasn't true. Sam did not have many friends. And while it may be that Sam was successfully changing his self-perception, reality has a nasty way about, well, not caring what we think. It doesn't change the world around you. And so when reality hits, a failure that is built up by telling ourselves lies is only going to be that much more catastrophic. So we're not going to deceive you with pop psychology like that or empty truths. Rather, for the rest of our time today, Cassie and I are going to equip you with biblical truth so that you can know how to think about failure rightly. And we're going to do that by dividing up our time into two parts. This is what's on your outline. Everything up to this point was an introduction. First, I'm going to confront you with the brutal fact that you are actually failures. And then Cassie is going to bandage up the wounds I inflict with the reassuring and seemingly contradictory fact that you were not failures. Confused yet? Great, let's dive in. So first off, you are a failure. So you may be wondering why I'm going to tell you this. Like, because you're like, yeah, I know that, Tom. Like, I came in here, I just sent you all of my big fears. I know that. You don't need, can we just have Cassie come up now? And the answer is maybe. Because while many of us, myself included, do feel like failures, or at least we think we're on the edge of becoming failures, like the sign is about to get plugged in, right? But we often don't realize how significant that really is. In reality, let's say there's a failure scale. We'll call it the fail scale. And we tend to think that, like, you know, maybe some of us think, well, I'm kind of like on this end. Like, I fail once in a while, incidents of failure sort of thing. Others of us may say, well, oh, hold on, Tom. I actually feel like I'm way down here. But the truth is that if you even think that you're down here, it's only because you probably don't realize how bad this actually is. Ending up on the far side of the scale is actually different than what you think it is. So let's face the brutal facts, and I'll explain to you what I mean. So the first blank on your outline there is that failure is inevitable. Failure is inevitable. And by that, I don't just mean that you won't win every board game or make every free throw. Okay? I mean that human beings, since Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden, they are sinners by nature. Dave talked about this last night, right? Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that every one of us has failure built right into our very cores. No part of us, nor anything in all creation, is without the potential for failure due to sin. Now, scientists have actually, like, studied this. This isn't just a Christian doctrine. Scientists study this, but they don't call it sin. They call it entropy. Okay, entropy, which is defined as the gradual decline of all things into disorder, meaning they will result in inevitable failure. It's just part of creation. Not the original creation, but what Adam and Eve did to it. Thanks, guys. There's no way around it. And in fact, tonight, when Mark Fodale speaks on this next section of Romans 8, you'll hear all about the creation itself groaning, eagerly waiting for the day when sin will no longer have destructive power over it. Like, the creation is waiting for that. But that day is not yet. And so all of us are stuck with the inescapable fact that failure is inevitable. We will fail. We will be failures. And more than that, the second blank on your outline is that failure is common. It's not just inevitable, it's common. The last point is that our failure will happen. This point is that it's happening a lot and to everyone. Every one of us in this room has failed in countless ways, more ways than you probably even realize. It's worse than you think. And every other person at this conference, in this hotel, in this city, in this state, and in the world has failed, and has failed a lot. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. Listen, even the so-called heroes of the faith in the Bible are just big failures. It's full of them. So Adam and Eve gave us the first and most spectacular example of failure, as we'd already mentioned. What about like someone like Abraham? You know, Father Abraham. If you look at his life, he's an absolute failure of a husband. Like when he consented to let a foreign king sleep with his wife. Twice! And then not only did he blow it as a husband, but when his son Isaac later pulls the same stunt, the exact same thing happens. That means, guess what, Abraham? You blew it as a dad, too. That's Father Abraham, hero of the faith. I want to hear from you guys. Can you think of characters in the Bible who really blew it, who failed? Put your hand up. I would love to hear just the first person that comes to your mind. Who failed a lot in Scripture? Yeah.
Samson.
Yeah. In fact, anybody in Judges, you don't have to work real hard to see their failures. Yes, back there.
Esther.
Yeah. Is she perfect in every way? Did she blow it? Does she have issues? Of course. Of course. What else?
David.
Yikes. King David. You know, that such that the line of the Christ comes through David. Except great King David, who wrote the Psalms, the really pretty ones, like, you know, Psalm 23 that we read today. And he wrestled with God. He's a man after God's own heart. And he's an adulterer and a murderer, and he covers it all up. Wow. That's not the type of guy you want in your church leadership, right? What else? Yeah, James.
Peter rejecting Jesus.
Peter. I don't have enough time to cover all of Peter's issues. But, like, you know, can you imagine? Like, you're, like, Jesus' kind of, like, right-hand man. He puts all his, like, he seems like he really pulls you in, draws you close, talks to you more than, like, you know, most of the other disciples. And then he's like, oh, by the way, get behind me, Satan! Wow, that's got a sting. You know, this, and then he said, you know, Peter, I love, because he's so zealous. He really wants to get it right. He really wants to try hard. And so when, you know, Jesus is like, oh, man, I'm going to have a really hard time. He's like, bro, I got your back. And Jesus said, no, you're going to deny me three times. He's like, no, Jesus, I will never deny you. First of all, don't tell Jesus no. Like, if Jesus is like, hey, this is going to happen, and you're like, no, it won't. I'm better than that. Oh, you know you got trouble coming. But he denies him three times. Well, there's this joke of a trial taking place for Jesus. And he's warming himself by the fire, scared of a servant girl. Yeah, failure. Major. Another hand over here?
Judas.
Yeah, the other side of Peter, you know, like at least Judas is like, I'm just going to steal the money and betray Jesus. You know, he didn't have to be told, get behind me, Satan. Yeah. Paul. Yeah, he lists his failures multiple times in the scriptures. He lists his big issues. He says, like, look at all this great stuff I did. And even when he lists everything out, he then says, that's trash, it's garbage, it's worthless. So even the best things, when we think like super holy people do that, he calls it trash. Wow. Yeah, a couple more. Who else?
Jonah.
Yeah, Jonah. So Jonah is a prophet, and God says, Jonah, I need you to go and minister the gospel. All you're going to do is like say like two words, and like the whole city will come to know me. And you're thinking like, that should be really sweet evangelism. And he's like, no, I don't want to go. And so he gets in a boat and goes in the opposite direction, like that's going to make a difference. And so he has to get eaten by a big fish. It's like the thing we know about, you know, like you read, like you hear about Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you're like, wow, great prophet. Then you get Jonah. What's he known for? Fish vomit. Yeah, good job, buddy. One more?
Moses.
Yeah. Yeah, this guy, like, he's got so much going on for him. He's the prince of Egypt. And then he kills a guy, tries to cover it up. And then, you know, it's like, okay, like maybe he's trusting God, but then Pharaoh, he's afraid Pharaoh's going to find out. He runs away. And then God shows up, you know, and he's like, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And so Moses says, okay. And he stands there and he's talking to God in a burning bush. And God says, guess, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to rescue all of Israel. I'm going to use you to do it. You're going to go there. You're going to speak to Pharaoh. It's going to be really sweet. And he's like, can you get somebody else? No, mm-mm. And God's like, okay, well, how about I let Aaron do it, your brother? And he's like, I still don't really want to do it. Yeah, this guy is a coward. He's a major failure. And then later on in life, when you think like, now he's leading Israel. Everybody's thinking so highly of Moses. And then God gives him instructions on like, here, you speak to the rock, and this thing is going to pour out water. Everybody's going to be fine. But Moses gets angry. He loses his temper. He strikes the rock. This is a very obscure kind of little story, but it's very theologically significant. He strikes the rock, and water does come out. But because of his losing his temper, in that moment, he never enters the promised land. The whole point of him going through all these trials, and he can't even do it. I mean, I'm just thinking, if that were me, like I'm leading this whole, like let's say I'm leading a whole church. We're getting everything finally right. We're figuring it out. And then I blow it and I disqualify myself. Man, failure is super common. We can't avoid it. It's gonna happen. Even to these great heroes of the faith. But it happens so commonly. And it really does make a difference, which is the third fill in the blank there. failure is consequential. It originally said failure has consequences, and then I printed the outline wrong because I failed. So I challenge, failure is consequential. That means the same thing, right? Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. Okay, that's Galatians 6:7. So here's an agricultural lesson for you. If you sow beans, you reap what? Beans. Not corn. Okay, not wheat, not berries. Beans. What you sow has a direct impact on what you reap. When we succeed, there are consequences. So you commit to a diet and you lose weight. You work hard each day, you get a promotion. You treat that boyfriend or girlfriend really nice and you get married. That's what happens when you succeed. But when we fail, there are consequences too. We eat that extra piece of cake, we gain weight. We sleep through our alarm, we miss the exam, and we bomb the class. Or we treat our roommates disrespectfully and we end up with few friends. There are consequences. And here's the real kicker. Our intentions don't play into the equation. Okay, so you may be trying with all your might not to fail, but as you all know, that doesn't mean we'll succeed. It doesn't matter if you have great intentions, whether from good intentions or evil intentions, and whether it's our sin or the sin of the world working against us, our failures still have consequences. Now, please let me be really clear on this. If you hear me saying that you can try with all your might to succeed, but that you can still fail and still have to face the consequences, even if you have good intentions, then you're absolutely right. That's what the Bible says. And that's what all of our experience points to. Isn't that terrifying? Like, failure's out to get us. For all of us here who see the big neon sign of failure above your heads, knowing that at any moment we could fail and everyone will see it, and that we can't avoid it, and that there will be consequences to it, can things get any worse than that? The answer, unfortunately, is yes. That's your last blank. Failure is unacceptable. Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, be perfect. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Friends, God is absolutely perfect in all his ways without a single blemish anywhere ever. So whether we've had huge murder, adultery, cover-up kind of failure, or only a string of small failures many times, why would a perfect God corrupt himself and his holiness by inviting any of us to join him in glory? The answer is he won't. Absolutely nothing short of absolute perfection will enter his presence, ever. No failures allowed. Before a just, holy, and righteous God, no failure is acceptable. Yet we've now established beyond all reasonable doubt that all of us here are failures. How could any of us meet that standard? What hope do failures have? And that's why Cassie is going to come up right now.
Hey guys, are you feeling a little crushed? The microphone is failing. Is it better now? Great. Are you feeling a little crushed? Don't worry, we're not done yet. To start this part of the time though, I'm gonna pause here, and if you guys can take out your phone again, we're gonna ask another question. So I'd love for you to just take a moment and think. What would you do if none of what Tom said actually was part of the equation? What would you do if you knew you wouldn't fail? So, yeah, if you just want to text in. Or maybe to rephrase, what would you do if you knew that you would succeed? Yeah, I can really resonate with a lot of those. Like wanting to be more bold or do things you're not naturally good at. Or do things that would be really hard and that you might not be able to get to. So yeah, just being able to take risks. But yet, again, like Tom said, we're not here to tell you that you're not a failure. All that stuff you texted in, I'm not here to tell you that you can do that thing or that you will succeed at it. But, and like you heard from Tom, your probably worse off than you even knew walking in the door, that you're more of a failure than we could have ever even imagined. And maybe now, looking at point three, you saw the title that says, "You're not a failure." And you're thinking to yourself, okay, here's the part where they tell me how I'm going to be successful. This is the part where I get to feel good about myself. But again, we're not here to tell you that. I'm not here to tell you how to be successful. And I think, honestly, we would be doing a disservice to you if that was what we communicated today. Like Tom said before, my hope is that today you would leave equipped with biblical truth. And I know this point says that you're not a failure, but more than anything, I hope you walk away from here not thinking about how you're never going to fail or that you're not a failure, but I hope you can walk away today thinking about how great Jesus is and that he will never fail. And because of Christ and because the fact that he will not fail, there is more hope for failures like us than we could ever even comprehend. And if you haven't looked down at the subpoints, I know they're not filled in, but the subpoints in this section, none of them have you as the subject. It has everything to do with God. And that is great news for failures like us, because God will not fail. So just to start, I'd love to share a little bit of a story that I think is just a small picture of the hope that can be ours in Christ. So a few months ago, all of Disciple Maker's staff got this email about the list of workshops for fall conference. I don't know if it'd be helpful if I put it here. I don't know. We got this list of all the workshops that were going to be taking place at fall conference. And I remember reading through this list, and there was one of them that I saw, and I was like, why was I not asked to be part of this? Like, in fact, I wasn't asked to be part of any of the breakouts. I wasn't going to be helping lead any of them. But there's this one particular one that I was like, don't they know I'm the poster child for this? Don't they know that I am an expert on this topic? And I'm not going to tell you what it is because I don't think that'd be helpful. But I really thought I was an expert. And just suddenly, I was just so struck by my arrogance. And I was like, Lord, oh my goodness, thank you that you didn't have me help lead this workshop, because I wouldn't have realized how much I think I'm the expert and needed and necessary for this workshop. So I was like, Lord, forgive me. I really thought I was so important. And thank you for humbling me. And he was really so kind to humble me in that moment. And I was like, okay, this is great. I'm not helping with any workshops, and that is a good thing. And then you're probably all like, but Cassie, you're standing up there helping lead a workshop right now. And you're right, because 2 hours later, I get this text from Tom Hallman that was like, hey, Cassie, do you want to help lead a workshop on failure? And I was like, sure. Can I tell you about the failure I had like 2 hours ago? But at that point, yeah, I really didn't think I should, actually. I felt really unqualified, and I was like, oh my goodness, if everyone knew about the arrogant way that I was thinking about workshops, then why would I be allowed to help with this? And Tom said kind things to encourage me and to like welcome me up here, but he also was like, you should share this story because it's a great example of a failure, so that's why I'm sharing it with you now. But mostly, I think the primary reason that Tom asked me to help with this isn't anything to do with me. I think it's because he trusts the Lord to not fail. And he knows that my failure is never enough to inhibit the work of God. So Tom knew that I could fail, and he knew that I could stand up here still being arrogant, or that I could stand up here being fearful, like I feel right now that I'm going to fail in front of all of you. But Tom trusted in the God who will not fail. So that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about, is this God who will not fail. So we're just going to look at four ways specifically that God will not fail. And your first fill in there is God's salvation will not fail. Like Tom said before, failure is inevitable. We live in a broken world that has been corrupted by sin, but God's salvation is sufficient to cover that. In Romans 5, we're told that, like Tom said, one man, Adam, brought sin and death and failure into the world, but then God provided the perfect salvation through one man, Jesus Christ. And that salvation is more powerful than the failure, is more powerful than the death and sin that Adam brought into the world. God's grace is greater than sin. The justification is more powerful than the trespass, and his free gift of grace through Christ is more powerful than any failure that Adam brought. So yes, we are all by nature sinners. We are all have all fallen short of the standard, but we can all have access to this great salvation and be reconciled to God through Christ. And on a more individual level, for each of you, God knows exactly what you've done, whether it's been public or private, whether someone else knows what you've done. He already knows. He isn't unaware of your sin or your weakness. He is probably more aware of it than you are. He is more aware of it than you are. Yet, like we heard last night, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None, not even a little. So if you are in Christ, you stand before God, totally righteous and forgiven. So yes, you are a failure. But if you are in Christ, that is no longer your primary identity. Your primary identity is that you have been bought with the blood of Christ, who knew exactly what he was buying when he bought you. So if you're a Christian, and when you're in a moment of feeling like a failure, remember Jesus. Remember that you are his. You don't have to live on this treadmill of success anymore, wondering when the next time you're going to screw up is going to be, or hoping that maybe this time you can prove yourself. Tom talked about this neon sign hanging over his head that flashes failure. But if you are in Christ, God does not see that sign. He looks at you, and he sees the success and righteousness of his son. And that is your identity. I want to take a moment, though, just to address those of you who might not be Christians in the room. If you are not a Christian, your failure is still your primary identity. And even all of your successes will be meaningless when you die. And I don't know where you're at, but maybe it's time to put your hope in Jesus, whose salvation will not fail, and take your hope out of your own success or your own ability to avoid failure. So the application for you is the same as to the Christians in the room. If you're here feeling like a failure, that's a great place to be. And just look to Jesus and know that he paid for failures like you. Will you come to know and learn more about our glorious Savior and his offer to take on your identity as failure so that you could be called righteous before God? So that's the point about God's salvation will not fail. Your next fill-in is going to be God's kingdom will not fail. So Tom shared about how failure is common, which is a reality. But an even greater reality is that though failure is pervasive, God's kingdom will triumph. One day, scriptures tell us that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The kingdom is coming. Yes, things are being redeemed now, but one day, God's kingdom in all totality will come. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and God will get all the glory, and all of the earth will finally be completely redeemed from sin and from failure. And I'm so excited for that day. And just to illustrate this a little bit, February 4th, 2018, some of you might already recognize the date. It was one of the greatest days of my life. It was the day that the Philadelphia Eagles defeated the Patriots and became Super Bowl champions. Yeah. And even, like, it was the greatest feeling walking around. Like, everyone knew that we were the champions. I could rewatch and relive the Philly special, like, the greatest play of all time. And I could wear my Eagle shirt, and other people would see me. And then all of a sudden, we could chant E-A-G-L-E-S Eagles, and everybody knows. And it was just a great day. But I'm not going to lie, and I'm a little ashamed to admit this, but there was a point last season that I didn't think we were going to make it. When Carson Wentz tore his ACL, I was like, is there any hope that we're going to win the Super Bowl now? And maybe you guys have heard of Eagles fan. It seems like there's a couple Eagles fans here. It's great to be with you. But we have a reputation. Eagles fans have been living like champions forever. Like, do you know that every Eagles home game has been sold out since 1991? That's crazy. Like, we didn't win a Super Bowl until this year, but we've been living like Super Bowl champions and Super Bowl fans forever. Yeah, and I remember the parade celebrating the victory. It almost felt like a confirmation. Were you there? Oh, that's awesome. I'm so jealous. But it seemed like there was never a doubt in these Phillies fans. They never doubted that we were the champions, and finally the world knew. But I'm here to tell you that being in God's kingdom is even better than that. Like, Eagles fans were like, yes, we know we are champions, and finally the world can see it. But for us, we can live with all absolute certainty now that God's kingdom will triumph, that God's kingdom is victorious. We can live that way. There is always a chance that the Eagles weren't going to win. Yet for God's kingdom, there is no doubt. Though others might not see it now, though others disagree, though we might doubt it ourselves, a day is coming when everyone will see the triumph of the kingdom. Every tongue, every knee, every nation will see and know the glory of the Lord, guaranteed victory. So when it looks like the world is falling apart, when it feels like you're the reason the world is falling apart, remember God's kingdom. Remember that it will not fail, and live like you're on the winning team. Because if you're in Christ, you are. So God's kingdom will not fail. Then your next fill-in is God's promises will not fail. So I'm sure you struggle with various sins and failures and weaknesses now. You're probably really aware of all of those personally. But if you're in Christ, God promises that he will bring his work in your life to completion. It's a promise in his word. You can read it in Philippians. You will be a sinner until the day you die or Jesus returns, but God will be at work for that whole time, making you look more and more like his son. That is a promise for believers. So for me, my mom used to talk about the way I handled art projects when I was in preschool. I would actually cry frequently because my picture or project or whatever didn't look like the example that they showed us. She actually got to the point that she told every teacher at the start of the year that I was not allowed to see the example, that I had to just do it blind because she didn't want me to cry when I could see the mistakes. I didn't ever want my pictures hung up on the fridge because they weren't good enough and I didn't want others to see the way I'd messed up. And that was me as a little four-year-old. But my mom wanted me to feel freedom to grow in art. She didn't want me to be in a place where I felt inadequate and stuck. She wanted to be able to hang up my artwork on the fridge and say, look what Cassie made. Look at her learning and growing. And my mom isn't perfect, and she's not the Lord, but I think this is similar to the Lord and his relationship with us. Yes, we need to acknowledge that we don't meet the standard of Christ. But the same way that my mom was so excited about the ways that I could grow and learn and improve in art, I think the Lord looks at us and he delights that he's growing us. He is making us more and more holy every day, that he is making us look more like his son. And the same way that my mom wanted to hang my picture up on the fridge, like, the Lord delights to use us to show his glory, to show off his work in us to the world. And I don't think that the Lord stands over our shoulder yelling, why aren't you as good as Michelangelo or Da Vinci yet? The same way that my mom didn't have those expectations of me. God is at work. And yes, we still have to face the consequences of failure in our lives, like Tom was talking about. But know that if you are in Christ, you also get to experience the consequences of grace. You can live knowing that these failures and weaknesses are temporary. You can live knowing that God is at work. So you don't have to cover up your failures or pretend that they aren't there. You can acknowledge your failures before others, and you can say, God is at work. You can even invite others in and say, can you help me in this area? Because we don't have to live covering our failures anymore. We're all in process. There's this helpful phrase that people have used in Disciple Makers saying, failing in the right direction. We're all in process, and we're all failing till the day that we are perfected in glory. So this is not a license to sin. Please don't leave here and say, Cassie said it's cool if I do this thing, because that's not what I'm saying. I am not encouraging you to intentionally fail. Rather, this is an opportunity to see God's work in your life and know that one day the consequences of failure will be no more. So when it feels like your failure is overwhelming, if you're battling with a persistent sin, take heart. Remember God's promise to be at work in you and bring you to glory, and that will not fail if you are in Christ. And then fight some more. So our final point is that God's mission will not fail. Yeah. So in Christ, we don't need to fear failure because the mission isn't ours and it isn't dependent on us. A couple of you texted in saying things like, if I knew I could succeed, I'd be willing to take more risks. I would tell more people about Jesus. I would not be so fearful about failing that it kept me from doing things and taking risks. And I think that that can be really true for us now because God's mission will not fail. We cannot mess up God's mission to reach the world. So we talked about Peter earlier. Tom talked about him. And at one point, Peter, about who Jesus said, "This is the rock on whom I will build my church." And then when Jesus was being arrested and tried, like Tom said, Peter denied him 3 times, saying he didn't even know Jesus. Then after Jesus was resurrected, he spoke to Peter and he reinstated him. And it's in John 20, 21, 3 times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter answered, "Yes, I do." And Jesus would respond, "Tend my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And told him that Peter would be actually so compelled by Jesus' mission that he was going to be martyred for the sake of caring for Jesus' people. And after this, Jesus simply said, "Follow me." But so this is the reinstatement of Peter after he had denied Jesus, and Jesus said, "Okay, you're going to be feeding my sheep, tending my lambs." What if Peter said, "You know what, Jesus? I've already screwed it up. I denied you. I shouldn't be given this kind of responsibility." I mean, Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd, and here he was asking Peter to care for his people, his sheep. A shepherd's most prized possession is their sheep. Why would he let Peter, who had failed so greatly, do this work? And just imagine, though, if Peter, what if that was Peter's response? He, in Acts 2, later preaches this sermon so boldly where 3,000 people became Christians after one sermon. And what if Peter was like, "No, my failure is too great"? We wouldn't have 1st and 2nd Peter, which contain these beautiful truths, and we can just learn so much about the Lord from them still today. And this is crazy because Peter denied Jesus because he was scared of this servant girl, but then he preached a sermon to thousands of people. And how could he be so bold? And I think it's because he was looking at Jesus. I think it was because he was remembering this isn't Peter's mission, it's Jesus' mission. And I think if he had kept his own eyes on himself and his own capacity and history of failure, that he wouldn't have done these things. I think it would have been too much if he was so focused on his own ability to fail. But instead, he was compelled by Christ and Christ's mission. And Jesus knew Peter's failure. He predicted it before it happened. He entrusted Peter with this mission, knowing Peter and knowing Peter's capacity to fail. And Jesus didn't ask Peter to build Peter's kingdom. He invited Peter to be part of building God's kingdom. It wasn't Peter's mission. It wasn't about Peter. It was all about Jesus and his sheep and his mission. Peter was looking at the risen Lord, so he didn't need to worry anymore about his own ability to succeed or fail. He just needed to take his eyes off himself and look at Jesus, who he loved and knew loved him, and who was powerful enough to defeat the grave. And honestly, I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't use broken failures to build my kingdom. I would choose the best and the bravest and the smartest. But this is how God chooses to work. And I think using failures helps us to see God's power and God's glory all the more. Because we can never say it was us. We can just look and say, God's mission will not fail, not because of the people he's using, but because it's God's mission. I think I saw this at one point in my little niece, Jaslyn. She was 2 at the time. My family loves to go to the beach, and one of our favorite things to do is to go kayaking in the bay. And I remember my older brother took Jaslyn out, his daughter, on the kayak when she was 2, like I said. And I was sitting out on the deck, and all of a sudden they came back around the bend, and I was so excited to see them and take their pictures. But then I looked, and I realized that Jaslyn, the 2-year-old, was the one holding the paddle. And I was like, oh my goodness, that kayak is moving forward so quickly. Do we have a prodigy? Should I like alert the media that we have a 2-year-old kayaking prodigy? But then I looked again and I realized like, yes, Jaslyn was holding the paddle, but it was my brother behind her. He was reaching into the water and pushing the water so that the boat would move forward. And that just became such an incredible picture to me. Like, Jaslyn wasn't like, I'm too little for this. She was just delighting to be with her daddy. And she was trusting him to get her home. So I think we can do the same. I think we can trust that this is God's mission, and he will accomplish the work, and he just invites us to be a part of it. So we can be like a little two-year-old holding a paddle and trust our Father is at work, and we can just take risks and go. So what should you do now? I think we have the opportunity to dare greatly for the Lord. I think we can dream big about what the Lord will do. I asked you, what would you do if you knew you wouldn't fail? Some of you said things like reconciling relationships, or like I said, to take risk and reach out to people that you would never reach out to before, or just to try things that you don't know if you're going to succeed at. And I think you can try those things. And honestly, I think you can dare to dream bigger about how the Lord can work. Yet, even if you do try these things and they don't come to be, you can still try them because God will not fail. You can be bold because your failure cannot impede the work of God in your life or the lives of others. And if you are in Christ, you can live like you're on the winning team because you are. Take your focus off yourself and your own capacity to succeed or fail, and or your own resume of failures, and look to the King of Kings who will not fail. Failure no longer defines you. You are defined by being the accepted child of God who delights to use to build his kingdom, telling others about the God who does not and will not fail. So thanks, guys, and let me just pray for us and thank the God who will not fail. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you that you choose even now to use failures like Tom and I to proclaim you and your glory and that you will not fail. Would you help us to leave this place and to be able to dare greatly for you and for your kingdom, knowing that your kingdom will not fail, that your work in us will not fail, that you will bring it to completion. And Lord, we long for the day that we get to see your kingdom and it's coming to earth, and the day that what everyone will know that your kingdom does not fail. So thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you. And all of this I pray in your son's name. Amen.
You've been listening to teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.